Romans 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you.
The life that I now live is no longer my own. Jesus lives in me, the hope of glory. Lord Jesus, we're very conscious those are easy words to sing. And we pray that as we look at your word now, that by your Spirit you would show us what it means to live those words out in practice. We pray that our lives would be changed this afternoon by what we learn of you. And we pray that not so that people would think more of us, but so that they would look at our lives and think more of you and of how great you are. Amen. Do sit down. And it would be a great help if you could be turning back to Romans chapter 8. It's page, 1134 of the Bibles on the tables. For 6 years, the French Colombian politician Ingrid Betancourt had been held captive by Colombian guerrillas. 6 years during which she was chained, tortured, undernourished. And then last July, do you remember, there was a military operation that succeeded in setting her and her fellow captives free. And it was just so moving to see footage on the news of her emerging from that helicopter, pale and thin and blinking in the sunlight, but rejoicing that she was at last free. She said, "When we realized we were free, the helicopter almost fell from the sky. Because we were jumping up and down, yelling, crying, hugging one another. We couldn't believe it," she said. And at the start of Romans chapter 8, Paul is saying, we were once captives. But now, through Jesus Christ, God has set us free. And we saw last week the captivity that we have been set free from. There is now no condemnation. Because we have been set free from the grip of sin and death and all that went with that. But it might be that since last week you've been a little bit shaken up. Because you've been asking yourself, what does Paul mean by free? Set free from sin? Because by Monday evening I lost my temper again. Have I really been set free from the grip of sin? And then Thursday, you got the news from the hospital, and it wasn't good. In what sense am I set free from the grip of death? I'm sick. I'm suffering. I'm going to die like everyone else. When we say the gospel has set us free, are we just kidding ourselves? Did the rescue operation that God mounted through Christ, in fact, fail? so that the reality is we're still captive to sin and death. And when we sing our songs, we're just whistling in the dark. Verse 5 literally starts with a because. Paul's saying, you're free, you really are free, because those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. He's saying, look, if you think the rescue operation hasn't worked, if you worry that you're not really free, let me explain what God has done through Christ in your life. Two things Paul wants us to get hold of. That God has given us a new heart, and God will give us a new body. So first of all, God has given us a new heart. This is verses 5 to 9. He's given us a new heart. In verses 5 to 9, Paul's describing two different types of people. And each has a very different mindset. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And the trouble is, we hear the word mind, and it sounds like Paul must be talking about some sort of quite intellectual thing, as though he's contrasting just two different ways of thinking about the world. But the mind for Paul is not just the intellectual you. It's the real you. It's the center of all your longings and your passions and desires. So when he talks about the mind being set on something, it's more like what we mean when we say our heart is set on something. And when you set your heart on something, it shapes the way you live. You've got your heart set on having a kitten. You will start to look at the small ads, and you'll go around the cat charities. You will. You've got your heart set on going to the mountains for your holidays. You'll start trawling the web for places to stay in the Alps. You've got your heart set on doing a year's study abroad. Well, you'll start kind of asking your tutor how to go about it. You'll write the letters. You'll make the plans. You'll go to the meetings. I was reading that at the age of 9, Johnny Wilkinson set his heart on playing rugby for England. And what he set his heart on shaped his whole life. Everything he's ever done, every minute of every day, all those hours spent practicing kicking in the freezing rain, all because his heart was set on playing rugby for England. So what your heart is set on shapes the way you live. And Paul is talking about two types of people with hearts set on very different things, which means they live very different lives. Let's look at these two types. I've gone crazy and brought along visual aids. I've got two. Do you call them hula hoops? I don't know what you call them. Hula hoops are the things you eat. What do you call these things? Hoops, anyway. Gym hoops. And this hoop, this yellow hoop, represents the person who has not yet been set free by Christ. They live, do you see verse 5, according to the sinful nature. And they have their minds set on what that nature desires. They live according to the sinful nature. I've written sin at the top there, because what Paul is saying is sin controls their lives. And do you remember what Paul has been saying about sin in Romans? Sin is not about eating cream cakes. It's not even primarily about committing murder. Sin is the way of living that puts me first. And you can be a very nice person, but still be controlled by sin. And the way you can tell that you're controlled by sin is that your mind, your heart, wants what sin wants. And what sin wants is for you to put yourself first. So the person whose heart or mind is set on what sin desires, what the sinful nature desires, as Paul puts it in verse 5, is the sort of person whose basic passion in life is me. They love themselves. I love me. So when sin controls your life, the result is I love me. I do what I want to do. I live how I want to live. I determine what is right and what is wrong. And when it comes to walking according to God's ways, well, some of them are okay. I'll go along with some of them. You know, I'm a kind of moral person, me. But on the ones on which God and I disagree, I go my way, because I won't have God telling me how to live. And that reveals what's going on in my heart. It shows that I don't love God, I love me. I love me because I'm captive to sin. And so Paul goes on, verse 6, the mind of sinful man is death. Captive to sin means you set your heart on the things that sin wants, which means the whole direction of your life is heading towards death. Because what you're saying when you're captive to sin, you're saying, God, leave me alone. And one day, God will give you your heart's desire. And he'll leave you alone. And when the God of life leaves you alone, you end up dead. So this hoop represents the person who's not yet been set free by Christ. This hoop, the orange hoop, represents the person who has been set free by Christ. And you see, they live in accordance with the Spirit. They're no longer living according to the sinful nature. Sin no longer dominates their lives. Now they're controlled by the Spirit of God. He's in charge. And the Spirit of God has a grip on their hearts. And so what their hearts are now set upon are what the Spirit desires. Do you see in verse 5? But those who live accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And what does the Spirit of God desire? Well, he wants us to love God. And so the mark of someone whose heart is set on what the Spirit desires is they love God. They love to please him. They love to walk according to his ways. And instead of kicking at his law, they delight in it. And the result, you see verse 6, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The result is not death, but life. And peace, because the war is over between you and God. Hostilities are over. You've been restored to him. You're like the fish that's been put back in the river. You're like the hostage who's been restored to her family. You're like the slave that's been set free. You've got the life that you were created for. You've got life. And last week we saw what we have been saved from condemnation. But you remember, we also saw what we've been saved for. Verse 4 of chapter 8. We've been saved in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And this hoop, this orange hoop, is the person who is living out verse 4. This person is walking God's way. See, we are saved for life with God. That's this person. And what Paul wants his readers to reflect on is this. How did you go from being in this hoop to being in this hoop? How did you go from living for yourself to living for God? How did it happen? And I guess most people think, well, the way to make someone a Christian is to give them God's laws and say, here you go, keep these. But Paul says, no, remember what I've been saying about the sort of grip that sin has on us. Verse 7, remember what I've been saying, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. He's saying, if you're in the grip of sin, if you're in that yellow hoop, it's not just that you don't set your heart on God, you can't. The grip of sin is so strong. Remember what he said back in verse 3, that the law is powerless to set me free from the grip of sin. I'm heading on a road to death, and I can't turn myself around. We can't just read God's law and resolve to keep it. It's like a caterpillar resolving to fly. You know, it's like a caterpillar climbing up to a plant, up the side of a plant pot and flinging itself off the rim to get some lift. It doesn't help. It hasn't got any wings. So the question is, how does God do it? How does God turn people whose hearts are hostile to him into people who live for him? How does he get them from this hoop to this hoop? And what he's saying is, just giving them the law left to their own devices is not going to help. We can't keep his law because our hearts are in the grip of sin. Our hearts are hostile to sin. And the only way for people to live for him is not for God to bang on about keeping the law. The only way is for God to change their hearts. I used to have to walk to school. And it wasn't a very long walk. It was about 20 minutes or so. But I hated having to walk to school. And what I hated most about it was all the clobber I had to carry. My book bag and my sports bag. And stupidly, I played the tenor saxophone. So I had this kind of small coffin to lug in as well. And there were days, the sunny days, when I'd arrive all sort of hot and itchy. And there were days when it was cold and rainy. I'd arrive all kind of wet and feeling sorry for myself. And I hated it. And time and again, I would plead with my mum to take pity on me and just drop me off on her way to work. School wasn't really on her way to work. But, you know, I just wanted her to show me some mercy. And for about 3 or 4 years, I made a right fuss about this walking into school thing. But then during the autumn term of what we called the lower six, I don't know what it is now, this penultimate year of school, my mother observed that I had suddenly become quite keen on walking into school. And she'd offer me a lift, and I'd say, no, I'll be all right, I'll walk. Still had all my clobber, still there were hot days and cold days, but I really wanted to walk into school. And the reason was, there was this girl. And I would walk along the Epsom Road, and she would come down a road joining the Epsom Road, and if, you're just by the cinema, just on the corner, and if I got the timings of my walk right, I could bump into her accidentally almost every morning. And I could see far enough down the road to see whether she had emerged from the side road or not. And if she hadn't, then slow down, slow down, slow down. And then just speed up as you saw her coming down the hill. And oh, all casual, oh, fancy bumping into you. What turned me into such a keen and enthusiastic walker to school was not my mum telling me I had to walk to school. What changed my whole attitude to walking into school was that someone came into my life who changed my heart. Suddenly I really wanted to walk to school. Walking to school was not a chore anymore. It was a delight. I got to see this girl and walk along the road with her. And can I just say that you'll be pleased to hear that after all that bumping into and walking along the road with her, I did do the honourable thing. I married her. The point is, the thing that I hated became something I loved because someone came into my life and changed my heart. And Paul is saying, if you are a Christian, that is what's happened to you. Verse 9, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If you are a Christian, it is because someone has come into your life. The Spirit of God has come into your life and changed your heart. See, they are thinking, Paul's readers are thinking, we're not sure if we really have been set free. Has the gospel really worked? And Paul wants to reassure them. He's saying, look at what's happened. You used to have your heart set on what sin wanted. Why? Why is your heart now set on what the Spirit wants? Why have you got this new desire to live for God that you never had before? You used to hate God's ways. Now you love his ways. Why? You used to be proud, and now you wish you were more humble. Why? You didn't used to care what anyone thought of Christ, but why does it now hurt you so much when you dishonor his name at work? You never used to want to set your alarm early to make time to read the Bible and pray. Why do you do that now? You used to hoard your money. Why have you started to give it away to those in need? What's happened? Sunday mornings, do you remember? They used to be yours to lie in on. Why do you now spend them preparing for youth group? Why race back from a weekend away in order to help at welcoming at the door? You never used to be stirred up by the inequality in our city. So why did you go to that meeting we had last Tuesday to talk about what we can do to meet some of the practical needs of the people in this city? You've always found your neighbour rather kind of dull. You just avoided them. Why did you invite them round for supper last Friday? My old boss used to say, if there was a button here on this kind of lectern, and if you pushed it, it would mean you would never sin again. Wouldn't you race out of your seat to push it? But once, it was the last button in all the world you would have wanted to have pushed. See, it would have sounded like the end of all your fun. I'm not going to push a button like that. But now you desire what the Spirit desires. There's nothing you long for more than to be more like Christ. You push the button. And Paul is saying, isn't that you, Romans? Isn't that how you feel? You long to be more like Christ? Then be reassured. You were in the grip of sin. Your heart was set on self. Now your heart is set on God. How do you explain that? Oh, it's because the Spirit of God has come into your life and given you a new heart. You have been set free. C.T. Studd was a guy who was an England cricketer at the end of the 19th century, and he went on to become a famous missionary in China. And a big influence on him was seeing the change in his father when his father became a Christian. They were quite a well-to-do family, and they had servants and everything, and the servants at their house just couldn't quite figure out what had happened to this man. The coachman said, well, he's got the same skin on him, but he's a new man inside. And that is the miracle God does in the life of the Christian. Same skin, but we are new men and new women inside. We've been set free from the grip that sin had on our hearts. That is what the gospel does. But it might be you're thinking, hold on, but I still sin. So perhaps I'm not free. Maybe the gospel doesn't work after all. And part of the answer is to say, yes, but when you mess up now, how do you feel about it? It hurts, doesn't it? And the reason it hurts is because the longings of your heart have changed. Before, the only person you longed to please was yourself. You didn't fight sin, it just wasn't even an issue. Now you long to please God, and that's why when you sin, it hurts so much. See, you know you can never be a happy sinner. Not now. Not anymore. And that shows that there has been a change in your heart. You've been set free from the grip that sin once had. Paul is reassuring his readers. But there is also a challenge tucked into verse 10. He says, but if Christ is... End of verse 9. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. He says, I'm quite confident about you, that if you... Because you long to go the way of the Spirit, it shows you have the Spirit, which shows you have Christ, you have been set free. But if the longings of your heart have not changed, he says, it means you've not got a new heart. And if you've not got a new heart, it means you've not got the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ, as he calls him. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, then you don't belong to Christ. It's very striking. Paul calls the Spirit of Christ. Christ and the Spirit, they always bound together. You can't have one without the other. Christ died to set us free. And the Spirit, he comes along into our lives to make that freedom a reality. So the Spirit takes the work of Christ and applies his work to our hearts. And sometimes we think, well, yeah, you know, of course I'm a Christian. I go to church. I'm just not one of these born-again Christians. And Paul is saying, well, the only sort of Christian there is the born-again sort. If you've not got a new heart, it means you've not got the Spirit of Christ. And if you've not got the Spirit of Christ, it means you've not got Christ, which means you've not yet been set free by the gospel. I can't see into people's hearts, obviously. But if that describes you, The answer is not to go home and try to resolve to be a better Christian. You can't. If that describes you, the answer is to go home and cry out to God and say, look, there's nothing I can do. Please, will you do a miracle in me? And by your Spirit, set me free. Isn't that the miracle you need? You long to change. You've been trapped in a way of living you can't get out of. Here's how to be free. And isn't this the miracle our country needs? I guess people have been kind of reeling at the coverage of the death of baby P. And everyone's been talking about the need for new laws and new structures. The only hope is for people to be given new hearts. And that's what the gospel brings. That's why our country desperately needs it. It's not really till verse 12 that Paul tells us what to do with our freedom. So do come back next week to get that. But for this week, remember the gospel really has set us free. Not just technically, but our hearts really have been set free from the grip of sin. Our hearts really are set on what the Spirit desires, which means our lives really will be different from how they once were. Yes, we were caterpillars crawling our way from leaf to leaf. But now, do you see, God has done a miracle. We've become butterflies. And we tend to think, me, go God's way? I'm not sure if I can fly. It seems too hard. I don't think I'm spiritual enough. See, we still think we're caterpillars. And so we stay crawling along. And Paul is saying, remember what God has done in you. He set you free to live for him. And we think, yeah, but I feel so weak. I could never live for him. I can never live the sort of life he wants me to. Look at how powerful God's Spirit is. Verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Do you catch that? The Spirit living us in us is the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. I don't know what it is for you. Is it someone you need to forgive? Yeah, I can't. Is there a boss at work you need to stop bad-mouthing? A neighbor you just find it very hard to be patient towards? They're so irritating. Or is there some money you need to give away? And you think, oh, I'm just not strong enough to go God's way. But the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He's strong enough. He is strong enough. You have been given wings. So jump off the branch. Fly. Make the call. Start the conversation in which you need to say sorry. Stand up for the person at work. Write the check. Just do the thing you know God wants you to do. And as we do it, that's when we'll see. He really has set us free. And if we never jump off the branch, we'll never know we can fly. He's given us a new heart. Secondly, and much more briefly, because we'll touch on this a whole lot more later on in Romans 8, he will give us a new body. So it could be you're thinking, hold on, I may well be set free from the grip of sin, but not the grip of death. I still die, don't I? Perhaps the gospel doesn't bring freedom after all. Look at verse 10. He's saying, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yes, you've got a new heart, but you still live with the consequences of sin. You've got a body that's decaying, and one day you will die. Yet, second half of verse 10, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Or more literally, the spirit is life because of righteousness. Your body will die, but the spirit is life. He is the great life giver. Which means the story of your body does not end with death. See verse 11? And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. He's talking about the resurrection. And he's saying one day, when we die, the one who raised Jesus from the dead will one day raise our mortal bodies to life as well. In Christianity, you need to know that the body is not bad. It's not an evil thing. Our bodies are created by God, which means they're good. And God is not going to bin them. He's not going to let sin win by just destroying them. He's going to renew them and restore them. And we may feel constrained by the frailty of our dying bodies, but one day, he says, we will run free again. We will. So that if we're in the grip of sin, then sin shapes our destiny and the story ends in death. But Paul says, no, we've been set free from the grip of sin. We're in the grip of the Spirit. And the Spirit now controls our destiny and the story all ends in life. As she was being flown to freedom in the helicopter, Ingrid Betancourt didn't really understand what was going on. And it was only when she saw her captor tied up in the helicopter she realized she was free. She was in the helicopter. She was not yet home. And her captor was present in the helicopter with her. And his presence was disturbing. But she knew that he no longer had any power over her future. She wasn't totally restored to life. She was still thin and ill and living with the dreadful consequences of her captivity. But she was free. And what Paul is saying is we still live with the consequences of the grip that sin had on us. The ways of behaving that are deeply ingrained, the things we have done to others that haunt us, the things others have done to us, the frailty in our bodies reminds us every day that we will die. We're in the helicopter. Our former captor is present. We can't just shut out years of captivity like it never happened, but the captor is tied up and has no power over our future destiny. We've not yet been fully restored. We're not yet home, but we have been set free. We're in the helicopter. Remember the two hoops. The experience of the Christian life is that actually we live in the overlap of the two. I'm not quite sure how to do this. We live in the overlap of the two. We live there. And some people live the Christian life as though they are there, only in the yellow side of the hoop, and they don't really think the gospel will make much difference. They say, well, you know, I'm technically free, but just grit my teeth. No, you're in the new hoop. You're in the orange hoop. You're there. You have been given a new heart. God's Spirit has got hold of you. He is transforming you. You can change. Of course, others live as though they're totally in the orange hoop here. And they think the gospel means we should never sin and never get sick. No, you're in the new hoop. You are, but you're still caught up in the consequences of the old hoop. You're in the overlap. And when we sin and get sick and die, it's not because God's rescue plan has failed. It's just that he's not yet finished. We're not yet home. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. And one day we will be saved from the presence of sin. So as we close, do you see how God's rescue plan really does set us free? Our hearts were in the grip of sin. Well, our hearts have been set free from sin's grip and made new. Our bodies were in the grip of sin, and we will be set free, and our bodies will be made new. Everything that was captive to sin will one day be totally freed from sin's grasp. And one day everything will be restored to how it was meant to be. We go on into Romans chapter 8, we'll see the whole of creation will be set free and restored to what it was meant to be. And on that day, we will join in with the old gospel song, "Free at Last, Free at Last. I thank God I am free at last." Let's pray. Lord God, we ask your forgiveness for when we have made your gospel of freedom too small. And we pray that you would show each of us what it means to have been set free. That our lives would indeed be changed. And that we would live as those who live to please you. Lord, we pray that for the honour of your name. Amen. How are we doing for time? All right, for a few minutes. What we do at Emmanuel's, we just like to have a bit of time to reflect on what we've been thinking about and give ourselves the chance to ask questions. We don't for one moment want to pretend that we are people who've got everything taped. There's a lot we're all still thinking through together. So some questions that will come up on the screen that might help you reflect, either alone or if the person next to you looks friendly, turn to them and perhaps chat these things through together. It's not exam conditions, so don't think there has to be a sort of frosty silence. Just chat or be quiet as you fancy. And while you're doing that, why don't you brew up some questions you might like to ask of me, things that perhaps I said that weren't very clear or weren't very helpful or anything you'd like to say. Okay, so 2 or 3 minutes to do that. Folks, do remember what it is you were just about to say or just about to ask and continue that conversation over tea. But has anyone got a question they'd like to ask? Things that I said that weren't very clear or very helpful? Or not just questions. It's lovely when people just make comments as well. Perhaps share some of your own wisdom or reflections on these verses. Who's going to kick us off?
Hello.
Hello.
Just to say, non-Christian friends who give generously, who love their neighbour, who do good deeds, where does this come from if this, their spirit would lead them to death?
Did everyone hear the question? It's a really good question, isn't it? Because I'm very aware there are people who are not Christians who do a lot of very good things. The particular issue for Paul is when it comes to, do I go my way or God's way, which way do I go? So I will go, 90% of what I do may line up with what God wants. Because I'm an upright sort of a person. You know, I'm a policeman, not a bandit. But it's the 10% that gives the game away. Is that when what I want and what God wants collides, the heart that's in the grip of sin will say, well, I'll go my way. So I suppose I'm very aware that there are very good people around the world. But the issue is good in God's eyes is how do we treat him? Good is a relational thing, not an abstract kind of quality. How do we treat him? And the thing that reveals our hearts on that is when what I want is different from what God wants. And I go, ooh, that's out of date. Do you want to come back to me on that?
Where does that 90% come from? Is that the goodness within us, or is that implanted by Jesus in us?
The goodness in us is when we say that we are. You may have heard Christians talk about a doctrine of total corruption. It doesn't mean we're totally corrupt in every way, to the ultimate possible degree. It just means every area of our life is affected. My mind, my heart, my body. Every bit of me is touched by the fact that I don't want to live for God. That doesn't mean we're not noble. Of course we're noble and heroic. We're made in the image of God. Christianity has a very high view of a human being. But for that human being to be truly all that it was created to be, it needs to be restored to God. I think it's a very helpful observation there, Nicholas. Thank you. Who's got a question or an observation or a reflection? Or Ed here has got a hand waved.
We talked about it a bit last week. I was wondering... So Paul says, we're controlled by the Spirit, but we still sin sometimes. Elsewhere, he tells us that actually, in some way, we're now perfect or seen as perfect. How do those two tie in?
My standing before Christ, before God, is based on Christ. So, how does God deal with me? He deals me as someone who lines up behind Christ. There are two types of people in God's eyes. The people who line up behind Adam, because archetypal human being who went away from God, or those who line up behind Christ. And so if I am a Christian, I line up behind Christ. I take refuge in Christ. I say, don't deal with me in my own right. Deal with me as someone who has taken refuge in Christ. So my place before God, I'm totally right in his eyes. But reality is, I'm not yet perfect. I couldn't be, as it were, secure in my place before God. I couldn't be more secure because of Christ. But I'm still growing into the reality of that. I'm in the family. I'm not going to get kicked out. But I'm still learning about how they do things in this family. Go on, I reckon there's time for one more question or observation. Who's got have you got a question or an observation? A question, go on. Where's Jonathan going? I see.
In Romans, it mentions quite a lot about the Spirit of God. How would you explain what that is to a non-Christian?
That is a very good question. I'm trying to think of a kind of short way of answering. I'm saying God is not what you think. People think of God as an abstract force out there, a kind of lonely entity. And we want to say, the idea of God being Father, Son, and Spirit may seem very strange to you. Okay, I understand that. But the one thing it says is that the ultimate being in the universe is one who is in relationship. There is Father, Son, and Spirit who love each other. So the ultimate thing in this universe is not just a kind of impersonal force. It is a God who is in relationship. Now, you might still say, well, I don't know, well, I can make sense of that. But I go back to questions like, how do we know what God is like? And the Christian answer in a sort of nutshell is, well, Jesus Christ has made him known. Well, what sort of a God has Jesus made known? Well, he's made known a God I never would have thought of, a God who is Father, Son, and Spirit. So I don't think that my friends who are not Christians will suddenly go, ah, oh, yes, I have a kind of, there's a kind of philosophical or logical paradigm I can bring to that, that, oh, yeah, this is a whole new way of thinking. But I want to say it's a wonderful way of thinking because it means God is a relational God. So I'd ask them to kind of bear with me for a moment, even though I know that's a hard thing to understand. I'd say, what if God was so different? Different from the Greek philosophers, different from the God you heard about at school. What if God was totally different from how you thought? I don't know if that's helpful or not. Let's pause there. And in a moment, we're going to pray and ask for God's help to live out some of these things. But before we do, we're going to sing.